In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel today comes from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 3. And I'd like to focus on the last part of the Gospel. The Lord said something very important that we should all, you know, pay attention to. He says, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." I'd like to speak today about the will of God. What is the will of God? And this is probably the most important question for all of us. And I think all of us have asked this question in one regard or the other in our life. What is the will of God? Is it the will of God that I do this? Is it the will of God that I do that? Is it the will of God that I go there? So this question is very important to all of our lives. And if we haven't experienced that, we will experience it for sure in the future, God willing. So knowing God's will is very important. Our Father, St. John, in his letter, he says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God shall abide forever." So the church tells us that every time we read in the liturgy, it ends with that. Who does the will of God abides forever. So this is a very important question for us to address. So many of us think that the will of God is something that is mysterious and something that is unknown. But actually the will of God is very clear to us, or at least some of it is very clear to us. When we abide by what is clear, what the unclear portion will be revealed to us. So I'd like to begin by sharing the two most common understanding of God's will in our Western culture that we live in. The first is the Augustinian approach, and it's named after St. Augustine because he's the founder or the pioneer to this understanding. He gets his support from a couple of a particular verse. It's from Isaiah chapter 46, and I'll read it to you quickly here. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning." So he declared the end of things before the beginning. He is without constraint of time. "And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." So he says he will do all of his pleasure. "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So, in the Augustinian understanding of this, of the will of God, to him, he sees God as a person or a creator who is in complete control, and despite our free will, he's in control. So it pictures God as being this great artist who made this beautiful painting that looks wonderful. And, you know, this was what God had in his mind. And it was his purpose or his primary purpose to fulfill this plan in the world. So everything that happens in the world was calculated by God and formulated and puzzled together to end up in the perfect way that he wanted or that he planned from the beginning. So ultimately, he portrays God as being a God of perfect order. He portrays God as being a God of perfect order. Also, he portrays God as being a great artist. So of great order and of great artists. So he has his plan, and his purpose is to fulfill that plan. Augustine, at the end of his life, he said this about the issue of free will and God's foreknowledge. He says, "I have tried to uphold the notion of human freedom, but in the end, the sovereignty of God always won out." So he had a problem reconciling our free will with God's foreknowledge and God's picture, so to speak. And also Martin Luther, one of the Protestant, or the leader of the Protestant Reformation, He said he followed the same notion or the same idea, and he said that free will is a fictitious thing or a name without a thing. So this was the first idea, that God was this creator of this great artwork. He has a bunch of puzzle pieces, which is us and everything else that happens in the world, and his purpose is to make sure that these puzzles fit together nicely. But of course this runs into some intuitive resistance. It runs into something that's obviously has a problem. Easy example, during the Great Fast, I think every year McDonald's has a special on the Big Mac. As soon as the fast begins, there's like 2 for $1 Big Macs. So if anybody, you know, felt weak and saw the sign and said, man, I want to sink my teeth into something like that, and they go into McDonald's and they buy one of those things, look left or right, make sure there's no Coptic people around, and sink their teeth into a Big Mac. Obviously here, it's not the will of God for this person to break the fast, nor is it the will of the church. But by his free will, he chose to sink his teeth into this Big Mac. So there is an obvious problem there. The second idea in the West of the free will, of or the idea of free will, or God's will, I'm sorry, is the God of two wills. This is a little bit closer to the Orthodox understanding, but it's still deficient. This theory says that God has two wills, a perfect will and his permissive will. His perfect will is kind of like the will that he painted in the beginning, but his permissive will is a kind of accommodates our choices and our weaknesses. So it allows us, you know, to make mistakes and God can fix it. It allows us to make our free choices, and God can fix it. However, the idea is still that God is in control. So basically, you have like two buckets. This is his perfect will, and if my will is, you know, deviates from God's will, that's just poured into God's permissive will. So in the example of the Big Mac, you know, God permitted me to sink my teeth into this Big Mac. I'll illustrate it with another example. Suppose John and Jane, two lovely young youth, go to a convention in the Southern Diocese, and they, you know, begin to talk, a college convention, might I add, and they begin to talk to one another, and, you know, they have a thing for one another, and they start, you know, talking with another, and in God's plan, it's for John and Jane to get married. John was a really good guy, and he, you know, and Sayedna told him, whenever you get married, I'm going to ask you to be a priest. So he said, okay, as you like, I'll be a priest. So he was going to be a priest, and it was in God's will for them to have three children and for Jane to finish her studies in medical school. So after, you know, things start going along, Jane is applying to medical school, and she decides, you know, before she goes to medical school, she wants to take a vacation to Florida. So she goes to Florida, you know, just by herself, you know, to relax on the beach. While she was there for the week, she met this guy named Brian. And Brian was a nice gentleman, you know, he was very nice to her. He even treated her out to a dinner just as a casual friend. One thing led to another, and she fell in love with Brian. And he wasn't Orthodox or anything. They ended up getting married. 2 years into the marriage, she's like, something's wrong. You know, this is not what I think God had planned for me. So when you look at this example, you can see, okay, God's will was for her to get married to John, to have three children, for her to finish med school, and for husband to become a priest. Okay? We see here that her decision to go to Florida and to marry this other guy somehow thwarted God's will for their whole life. So this is kind of it, the idea of these two wills. This was God's will, but because of my will, I was somehow thwarted God's will. So under this understanding of the two wills, then we could conclude that it was God's permission that she married out of the church and she married this other person. But actually we see that this, you know, this isn't, yani, again, you have the problem with this, because everything, still God is in control. God is in control. And if you look at poor John, didn't make any of the wrong decisions. So he was abiding by God's will completely. But it was because of Jane's decision that the will of God wasn't done in his life. So there are, again, some obvious, you know, problems with these, with this idea. So with the both of these, the Augustinian theory and also the theory of the two wills, there are two major problems. One is that it paints the picture of God being a supreme, being concerned supremely or primarily with his perfect order, with the puzzle pieces, as we said. The second is it discards the consequences of our free will. It discards the consequences of our free will. In the example, it would have discarded, if we can say it was God's permission for Jane to marry Brian, then it discards her responsibility, her accountability for her actions. St. Justin, martyr, said the following in his first apology. He says, "The penalties and punishments and the good rewards are given according to each man's action. If this is not so, but all things happen in accordance with fate, nothing would be left to us. For if it is destined that one man should be good and another wicked, then neither is the one to be praised nor to be blamed." So if our fate is left according to God's decision, then neither can we be praised when we do good, and neither can we be condemned when we do bad. So it voids us or discards the consequences of our free choice. However, the Orthodox perspective is a little bit easier for us to understand. It's a little bit simpler. What is God's will for all of us in our life? God's will is for us to join in an intimate relationship of love with Him. This is His divine will for us. He created us, He saved us, He gave us the Holy Spirit so we can be united together with Him. I'll read again the verse from John chapter 17. You've heard me read it several times, and I'll read it again. This is the prayer that he says before he goes to the cross. He says to the Father, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." So he's saying to the Father that he desires for us to be one with him, that they also may be one in us, so that we may be one in us, being the Trinity. "That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So we see here the unity that Christ is desiring for all of us, that we might be one with him. So in the Orthodox understanding, this is God's will, is for us to be one. This is the goal. In the Orthodox understanding, there's not the puzzle pieces in my life. God accommodates for my free will and my mistakes. So if we keep in mind that God is not simply a God of perfect order, where he has this painting that he wants us to follow and to be a part of, but he has the final goal in mind, which is our unity together. Therefore, the choices that I make and the weaknesses that I have, God can still fulfill his will in my life, even despite my weaknesses and the wrong choices that I might make. So if you look at the example of Jane and John, you can still say in John's life, the possibility for him to be united with Christ is still possible. You can look at Jane's life, despite her mistake, it's still possible for her to be united to Christ. So in the Orthodox understanding, it's not about, you know, the painting that God is trying to make, but it's about his divine will of being united with us in his kingdom. Oftentimes, as Orthodox, we fall into the problem of events. What do I mean by events? Is that we frame the will of God in terms of a certain event. We say, where does God's will want me to go? Does God's will want me to go to UT? Does God's will want me to go to A&M? Does God's will want me to marry this person? We put God in these boxes of events, but actually God wants the greater, which is unity with us. So he leaves us the reasoning, he leaves us the counsel, he leaves us with scripture, he leaves us with other, you know, people to ask their advice, to make these informed decisions. But whatever we will does not, you know, discard the fact that he can still fulfill his ultimate purpose in our life. And this, so God is not most concerned about what, or God is most concerned about what he is trying to accomplish in our life through these particular events. He's most concerned about what he wants to accomplish in our life, which is unity with him through these events. And he can still do that despite our mistakes. Of course, that doesn't mean that we should just do whatever you want and live, you know, in whatever way that we want and disregard God's commandment and everything. Because once we, you know, God can try and provide us the guidance to get to what he wants is unity with him. But if we don't accept it, guess what? He's not going to force our hand. And actually, we'll get to the quote from St. John Chrysostom in a minute. But let's read quickly a couple of verses about what Scripture says about the will of God. He says the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then he continues and says that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. So we see here the will of God in Scripture is that everyone sees the Son and believes in him. So this is a will of God. We also see in Romans chapter 12, St. Paul says, "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see here about a transformation that God wills for us. And then finally, in his letter to the First Thessalonians, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So for us to be sanctified. And then he also said, and he continues, "that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." So how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. So the will of God for us is not these events. You know, it doesn't give you the picture of things being in events, but of sanctification, of renewing of mind, a change of heart. These are the things that Scripture describes as being God's will for us in our life. And when St. Paul says, you know, that it's God's will that we should know how to possess our own vessel. What's our own vessel? What's our own vessel? Our bodies. Yes, our bodies. So he says it's God's will for us to know how to possess your own body. So this vessel we have been entrusted over. God has given us this body and said, "Take care of this body. This is your vessel. At the end of the day, I'm going to ask you, how does it look? Is it well polished? Does it look good?" It's just like, you know, if I was, you know, going to ask you, "Go, I need you. The Pope Tewodros is coming tomorrow and I need you to go pick him up in your car." What are we going to do? First thing we're thinking of is my car presentable to the Pope? If not, I'm going to go wash it, I'm going to vacuum it, and if it still smells disgusting, I'm going to put some air freshener in it, and it's going to look as if I got it from the dealer the day that I got it. So when God comes to ask us about the vessel, this body, and we come and show him being inappropriately dressed, the filthy language that we say, maybe the defilement of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and we show him all these things, we're not picking up the Pope. We're picking up the Lord Christ every Sunday here on the altar. So the vessel that we have is much more precious than anything we can imagine here in this world. This is the will of God in Scripture. So his will is for us to participate in his life. So in this understanding of the Orthodox understanding, there is good news that he can fulfill his will despite my mistakes and despite my free will choices that I make. And St. John Chrysostom says about the free will, and this kind of puts it nicely, he says, "All is in God's power, but not in such a way as to infringe on our free will. God does not anticipate our desires in order not to injure our will. So he says he doesn't anticipate our desires in order not to injure our will. So he gives us complete autonomy over our own will and doesn't infringe his will on us. He tries to guide, to persuade us, to direct us to do his will, but he leaves the final decision for us. Why? So when we make that final decision, that final commitment, we can have a reward. Because if we don't have that choice, then we will have no reward. We become just computers and robots that do whatever input-output. But this raises some questions regarding the free will. If God allows us to make these free choices and responds to us in the here and now or in the present, how can he actually foreknow? How can he actually foreknow if he responds to us in the present moment? In the mind of Augustine and Calvin and Luther, they say that God can only foreknow because he predestined. God can only know the whole plan because he predestined it from the beginning. However, and that's why actually Calvin says God foreknows because he foreordains. But in Orthodoxy, we can say God has created the universe and stands outside of the universe. So it's very difficult for us to understand this concept of time. God is outside of this, outside of time. So everything is before him as present, and he sees everything as present. So even when he feeds in different events and helps us here and helps us there, he sees everything happening before it happens, or he sees everything as being the now. It's difficult for us to understand because everything we do and everything we think is entrapped in this era of time. But and with God and his divinity, it's not so. So God basically, when he created, you know, say example, John and Jane, he created them and says, it was my will to create them. And he created them and let their free will continue. And as they live their life, he guides them. It's just like children. As husband and wife, we could say, okay, we want to have children. It can be our will to have children. Once we have the child, this is very common in our culture, is say, okay, oh, he's so cute, he's going to marry this girl, he's going to go to this college, he's going to be a doctor. We have his whole life planned out for him, right? I think all of the parents can attest to this. When our kids are babies, we have their whole life planned out for them. But does this happen? What makes it not happen? Is their free will, their ability to choose. But as parents, our role is to guide them in the godly way. They make their choices, they learn from their choices. Okay, we learn from a mistake, now let's come back. It's the same thing God does with us. God wills for us to be created and for us to be united to him, but he can still guide us despite our free choices and our mistakes. Another question that can come up to our mind regarding the free will is, how can God be sure it will all come out the way he wants? How can he be sure it will all come out the way he wants? He can do that because he is God, and he wants it to come out where all of us are saved. But unfortunately, even the Lord Christ told us that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So he tells us that many people will not, you know, fulfill the will of God in their life. But again, that will be the choice that each one of us makes. Again, if he gives us the free will and we choose to disobey, we choose to veer off from his will, then this was a choice that we made for ourselves. So God is infinite in his love. God is infinite in his wisdom and power and knowledge. So he can certainly, you know, if we have the desire to obey his will, he can certainly arrange for us to fulfill the will, his will for us in our life. Finally, how do we become doers of God's will? How do we become doers of God's will? First is to recognize that in doing, God's will produces oneness with him, which is what God desires for each and every one of us. Doing God's will, sanctification, the purity of our bodies, our transformation of our mind, all of these things are God's will for us. In doing these things that He has commanded us, we potentiate our oneness with Him. We head in that direction of oneness with Him. And this way of life that produces oneness with God also produces oneness with one another. So when we desire not only to save ourselves and to do God's will for my life, but that the person next to me does God's will as well. There was a priest that said once, he says, we only go to heaven together, but we go to hell alone. So in heaven, we will be together. If I say, oh, I don't want to be with this person in heaven, then we may not be there. If I say, I want to go to heaven by myself, we probably won't be there. Heaven is going to be with the saints, with the angels, with the hosts, with the body of Christ. And that's why the church teaches us about reconciliation, why it's so important. That if you have something against your brother, reconcile with him before you come and offer your offering. Because in heaven, it's going to be like that. In heaven, we will be united together. If this inability to reconcile with my husband, wife, brother, sister, or friend is difficult now, it won't be possible for us to be in the same place in heaven without this reconciliation. So that's the first thing. The second is that it requires self-denial. It requires self-denial. And this is something that the Lord Christ did himself. As we said, the Lord Christ said, I came to do not my will, but the will of the Father. Not that they were different wills, but it shows that his willful choice to deny his will in times of suffering and in times of pain. So it requires self-denial. And we can ask ourselves, am I living this life of self-denial if everything in my life is about me? Is what I'm doing in my life about me, or is it about other people? If it's about me, about satisfying my desires, about fulfilling my life with my time, and me, then you're not living the life of self-denial. Also, we can do God's will or become doers of God's will by living a life that fosters relationships and community. Live a life that fosters relationship with community. Forgiveness, patience, love, these kinds of things, especially to our local parish. If somebody's looking to join the church, how do we look at them? Do we accept them with open arms? So this will also help us do God's will in our life. Also, living the sacramental life is the will of God. Partaking of the Eucharist, because it shows unity between us and God, and not only that, but us and my brother and sister, because we all partake of the same body. And also the last thing is the dependence on a spiritual father. Dependence on a spiritual father. Oftentimes, people come to their spiritual father when they seek God's will in their life. And this is good for us to have this feeling of dependence on somebody else besides myself. You know, before doing a big major step in my life, I share it with my father of confession. Get his blessing. What does he think? And it's the my father's confession's job to direct me and what God's commandment says for me to do. If everything I'm doing aligns up with God's commandments, then, okay, make the choice and we'll pray about it. Take the first step and we'll pray about it. But our dependence on our spiritual fathers is key in doing the will of God. Once we forfeit the counsel and of our spiritual fathers, then we leave ourselves vulnerable to the me complex where I'm in control, I want to do whatever I want to. May God grant us the wisdom to realize that His will for us is unity with Him. So if I made any mistake in the past, made any bad decisions, it's not too late, and He still is searching for unity with each and every one of us. And that's His ultimate desire. And if I'm torn between the decision whether to do this or that, I advise you to share it with your father of confession, with your spiritual father. Make a choice, a decision that is where God, you feel God is leading your heart, and ask God to be with you in the next step. And if it was the wrong decision, He will turn you back for your salvation. Remember, keep in mind, His ultimate goal in our life is our unity with Him. And to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.